Thank you, worship team. It's so awesome just to listen to you sing, to just how great your God is. Sometimes just to be quiet and listen to you guys sing is amazing and is awesome. We're finishing up our series that we've been on the last couple of weeks called On Mission. And I've said every week that what God wants to do is He wants to take what happens to you in order to accomplish His work in you, so that you can fulfill His purpose through you. And today we're going to talk about fulfilling His purpose through us. But you know, what happens to you, good and bad, blessings and struggles, whatever happens to you, He wants to take that and accomplish His work in you so that He can fulfill His purpose, His mission through you. And every week I've said our mission here at The Rock is to love and to lead others into a growing relationship with the Rock, Jesus Christ. And we do that mainly in two ways. We do that by being obedient to the great command where Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor in that same kind of way, to love God and to love people. And second, we do that by living out the Great Commission. And that's really been our theme verse in Matthew 28 for this whole series, where Jesus comes and he says, listen now, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And then he says, and surely I am with you always to the end of the age. He says, I'm calling you, I'm commissioning you, I'm recruiting you to be on mission for me. Yeah, not just the people that are close to you or you know, those people that make you feel comfortable or that are like you, but to go to all people, you know, all nations, and make disciples. And that's really what our church is all about. That's the goal of our church. That's really what that facility, the new facility over there, is going to be all about, making disciples for Jesus Christ. We said the very first day, Sunday, but before God can fulfill that purpose through us, that we have to ask God, what do you want to do in me? We begin to understand that sometimes there has to be some soil work, you know, inside of us, so that we can prepare our lives, our hearts, to be able to be ready to be on mission for Him. And so God, our prayer was, God, what do you want to do in me? What do you need to do in me? And then last week, our prayer was, God, what do you want to do through me? That God calls you and I, and works in our lives for His purpose. And that once He places His heart, His word, you know, in us, within His love will naturally begin to flow through you to other people. God working for us to fulfill His purpose. And if God is for you, and He is, nothing can stop you from pursuing His mission. You can boldly go wherever He leads because He goes with you. He's with you everywhere you go. So we have the power, not in our own strength, but in His strength, to be on mission for Him, allowing Him to do His work in us and through us for His purposes. So we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to fear. You know, the burdens that we have, or, you know, we can turn loose of those because we know that He is with us. I saw this on YouTube the last couple of weeks, and it's just a great example of how this dentist releases the burdens of this of the children that come to him, so that they're not afraid to get up into the dentist chair. Watch this and see what you think.
You know what we're gonna do? We're gonna make the light not so blurry. Watch. Now watch. Right over here. Comes in over here.
Where is it?
And their tumors.
Do you have it?
Check your hands.
It's
on the chin. Let me see.
I don't know
what you're talking about.
Can I
hold it?
Where'd it go?
Oh, you got it. Check your hand now. Look on your hand. One. Two. Look.
Where is it?
Can you throw it to me? Chop it in half. Now we have two.
We roll one. And roll two.
How do we get another one? Go like this, babe. Oh. Get him. Oh. Got it.
Hey,
And then you hold this one.
It's gone.
Oh, another one.
How do we do that?
Then we have to blow them out so they disappear and go.
Okay.
Blow. Gone. Is that cool? Is it in there? Oh, got it. Hold that. It is gone. Say bye.
I don't know about you, but I want to go to that dentist, right? Yeah. And what that guy did for that little boy is so simple and, you know, and sincere, but oh, so significant for that little boy, right? And what he does, I think, is really what God, what Jesus wants to do for other people. He wants us to do for other people. The principle is this. The principle is take a burden and give a blessing. Take a burden and give a blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing. That's our goal here at The Rock. When we say we want to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, the way we express that love for Him is by simply loving the people He created and the people that He died for. And it matters to us to practice what we preach. To practice what we preach. That our words and our actions line up with our mission. It matters to us, and the reason that it matters to us is because it matters so much to Jesus. It really matters to Jesus that He wants our message and our mission to line up. In fact, in Matthew 24:23-24, Jesus begins to speak to some religious people, and He writes to them and says to them, "Your message and your mission are not lining up." And he really just kind of warns them and goes at them and said, "Hey, listen, your message and your mission, it's not lining up." And then in chapter 25, He goes on to tell them what will happen when their words and their actions don't line up. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to be there this morning. Matthew chapter 25. Let's see if I can get this thing to stay on my ear. I'm going to start in verse 31. Very familiar parable of Jesus. Matthew 25, verse 31. Love to hear the Bibles turning. You know, those phones, you can't hear. You can't hear when they turn, right? It's like, you need to make it a noise, something like fht, 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 or something like that when you're doing that on your phone. Says this, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit upon His glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered in His presence, and He will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at His right hand and the goats at His left." The right hand is a place of honor and justice, and the left is a place of judgment. "Then the king will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me, I was thirsty and you gave me a drink, I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me.' Then the righteous one will reply, 'Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will say, 'I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, My brothers and sisters, you were doing it to Me.'" You know, as far as we know, it's the best. This is the last teaching time that Jesus has with His disciples. It's somewhere in His final week on earth. And as He gathers His followers together, and He has a look at them, I think on His heart is His awareness that the hammer and the nails that will be nailed into His hand and feet on that Roman cross are not too far away. He realizes that, and I think there's an urgency on His mind, and He begins to think, you know, what do I teach? What do I teach in these final hours? And so in this last parable, he speaks of and describes a scene, the last scene, the final judgment. He describes a moment when all the people of all the world will be gathered together, and he says when God gathers all the people together, he will separate them like a shepherd separates the goats from the sheep, the good from the wicked. And this is one of the about the six passages in the New Testament that gives us a very clear picture of what the judgment will look like. And it starts with Jesus sitting on the throne. The same Jesus that was born in a wooden manger in Bethlehem. The same Jesus that died on a wooden cross in Jerusalem. He will sit down on that throne and judge the nations of the earth. And when I read that, maybe some of you get a little nervous about that. I get pumped for that. I get excited about that. It shouldn't create any fear and any anxiety in anyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ. It should relieve us because it gives us a picture of his justice. Sheep and goats are two very different animals. And the great shepherd would not have any difficulty determining between them. Now just think about the disciples when they're sitting there. They hear this story and you can imagine what they're wondering, right? Well, what makes up a goat and what makes up a sheep? How do we get God's approval? How do we, what is the sign of those that will be received there? Is it their money? Is it their church attendance? Is it their diplomas? Is it what they preach? No. Jesus says that the sign of the saved, the sign of those that are on mission for him, is their love for the least. He says to this group, some of you remembered me. You remembered me when I was alone and sick and thirsty. You remembered me when I was in prison. But some of you have never remembered me. And those who are on the right-hand side of the master in the story are applauded as the sheep. And they are saying, But Master, when did we remember you? When we never saw you. I mean, we went to the hospitals, but we didn't see you there. We visited lonely people. You weren't there. We visited people in prisons. You weren't there. And Jesus offers this remarkable statement. He says, whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did for me. And so the sign of the saved is their love for the least. God has a passion, as Mitchell taught us several weeks ago, he has a passion for the forgotten and the hurting and the needy. And if you share in that passion, if you receive him as your Lord and Savior and you share in that passion, you're one of his. And let me just say, so many of you are already doing that. You are doing that here. You are acting like sheep. Every time you take an angel off the angel tree and buy a present for one of those little children whose parents are incarcerated, you are acting like sheep. Whenever you go to Parker Street on Mission Mondays and just sit with children and share the love of Jesus by helping them with their homework, you are acting like sheep. We are doing that. Don't stop. Don't stop doing that. I love what Christian Schwartz, he's a researcher that interviewed and researched 1,000 different churches trying to just figure out what made healthy growing churches. And he writes this. He says, our research indicates that there is a highly significant relationship between the ability of the church to demonstrate love and its long-term growth potential. Growing churches possess, on average, a measurably higher love quotient than stagnant or declining ones. Unfeigned, practical love has a divinely generated magnetic power far more effective than evangelistic programs, which depend almost entirely on communication. He says, people do not want to hear us talk about love. They want to experience how Christian love really works. And I couldn't agree more with him. Yeah? Acting like sheep by taking a burden and giving a blessing in return. As I've thought about the generosity of you, the generosity of this rock, as I thought about, how much we give on mission, I begin to understand, and I've kind of thought differently about this, but now I'm beginning to understand generosity really isn't measured by how much we give away to others. But it's really measured on how much we keep for ourselves. Because Jesus didn't keep anything. He gave all of his life away, all of his love away. And I think the early church really got this. I mean, you can look at Acts 4:31. Acts 4:31 says, there were no needy people among them. That just blows me away when I read that. They got it. And it wasn't just them. I just read a letter that was written 1,900 years ago, written by a wealthy Greek businessman named Aristides to the Roman emperor of that day. And it described the way the Christians were living in Athens during that time. Let me just read what he wrote 1,900 years ago to the emperor. He says, it is the Christians, O emperor, who have sought and found the truth, for they acknowledge God. They do not keep for themselves the goods entrusted to them. They do not covet what belongs to others. They show love for their neighbors. They do not do to another what they would not wish to have done to themselves. They speak gently to those who oppress them. And in this way, they make them their friends. It has become their passion to do good to their enemies. And I love this verse, this line. Aristides writes, they live in the awareness of their smallness. Every one of them who has anything gives ungrudgingly to the one who has nothing. If they see a traveling stranger, they bring him under their roof. They rejoice over him as over a real brother, for they do not call one another brothers after their flesh, but they know they are brothers in the Spirit and in God. If they hear that one of them is imprisoned or oppressed for the sake of Christ, they take care of all of his needs. If possible, they set him free. If anyone among them is poor or comes into want, while they themselves have nothing to spare, they fast 2 or 3 days for him. In this way, they can supply any poor man with the food he needs. This, O emperor, is the rule of life of the Christians, and this is their manner of life. Wow. And let me just say again, you are doing that. You are doing that. And in the way that you give, in the way that you serve. Brené Manning, the great author, tells a story of a friend that overheard his father talking to a friend. And the friend said, he asked him the question, he said, of all your 8 children, who is your favorite? And the man stood there for a minute and he said, my favorite. And then he just starts talking about each one. He says, well, my favorite, you know, well, there's Benjamin. You know, and I really love Benjamin. Benjamin's having, you know, marital problems right now, and so I've really been praying for him and encouraging him. But there's Joseph, you know, and Joseph is in the military, and he's on duty now, and so I've just been praying for his protection while he's over there serving our country. But, of course, there's Bev, you know, and Bev, they're really struggling financially, and so, I'm really praying for them and encouraging them. And the father named every one of his children, and he spoke their name. As he spoke their name, he spoke of their pain, their struggles, all 8 children. And so Brené Manning makes this point that when the father thinks of his children, he thinks of their hurts. And so does our Father in heaven. When our Father thinks of his children, he thinks of their hurts, their struggles. So it makes sense that the Father would love those who love his hurting children. When my boys were growing up, we had a dog named Buddy. Some of you met Buddy in Buddy's life. Buddy's now gone to dog heaven. But, you know, I love Buddy. You know, when I would come home, I mean, Buddy would greet me. But it was a little caution to greet because he, you know, I guess he knew I was the one that was the discipline in the house, you know. And so he kind of make sure everything was okay before he'd come up and kind of give me a, how you doing? But when my boys came in, if they were around, I mean, he was all over them, jumping on them, loving them, licking them, right? Because Buddy loved my boys. He loved them. And I loved Buddy because he loved my boys, right? I mean, there was a lot of reasons I could not have loved him, but I loved him because he loved my kids. And so does the Father. The Father loves people who love his kids. And he honors people who are on mission loving his kids. Jesus said, I applaud people like that. Those are the ones I appreciate because those are the people that love my kids. And so when we look at this parable, Matthew 25, it really gives us 3 characteristics of what it looks like to be on mission for God for his purposes, fulfilling his purposes in our life. And the first is this. It's just really simple. Verse 34 says, "Then the king will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, and I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.'" I think as important as what the text says is equally important in what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, "I was sick and you built hospitals," or "hungry and you started a welfare program," or "a loan and you built a building for me." Though hospitals and programs and buildings are vital and they're so helpful. But Jesus honors the simple acts. Giving food, giving drink, making a visit, giving something to wear, visiting someone in prison. It's not the heavy duty stuff. It's not the budget busting stuff. It's not the bureaucracy that gets him excited. It's simply that somebody saw somebody hurting, somebody in need, and they responded. And Jesus remembered. Hebrews 6:10 says, "God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them." He cares. Why? Because anything you do for the least of these, you're doing for him. The work is very simple. It's very simple. But it's also very sincere. Verse 37, it says, "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?'" And I love how evidently Jesus is watching, right? Jesus is kind of watching us to see how we're responding to those who are in need, those that need to know him, and he's kind of watching. This reminds me of the story of this thief that broke into the house. And he walks into the house, kind of turns on his flashlight, and he sees a laptop there on the desk. And so he reaches down to pick it up and kind of stick it in his backpack, right? And all of a sudden he hears, "I wouldn't do that. Jesus is watching. Jesus is watching." And so he clicks off his flashlight, right? And he waits, and, you know, nobody's there, right? So he clicks it back on and sees the laptop, begins reading. He said, "I wouldn't do that. Jesus is watching." He shines his light around, and all of a sudden he sees his parents sitting there, and he goes, "Did you say that? Did you say that?" "Yeah." He said, "I'm just trying to warn you. I wouldn't do that. Jesus is watching." He goes, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm Moses." And he says, "What kind of people name their parrot Moses?" He said, "The same kind of people that name their Rottweiler Jesus." Come on. Jesus is watching, right? And I think sometimes we forget that. I needed a thread. Come on. This stuff is hard up here. It's not easy. You think this just happens. It's tough. Stuff is tough. But here's what I love about this. The people that he's talking about, they're surprised, right? They're surprised. I've noticed that the people that make a difference in the kingdom of God don't think they're making a difference in the kingdom of God. I mean, their response is honest. It's sincere. They're not serving to get something in return, but because they've received so much. The work of these people was very sincere. And so the work of the saved, of those of us on mission for God, is simple and sincere. And finally, it's very significant. Verse 40 says, "The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" It's as if Jesus has taken up residence in the sick, or to make a dwelling place in the poor, the forgotten, the hurting, to live among those that are neglected. He said, "You want to see me? Well, then go where they are." He lives in the forgotten. He's taken up residence in the broken, in the ignored. And there, he says, we will see him. "Whatever you've done for the least of these, my children, you've also done for me." And so, you know, he says, he's taking up residence in the poor. And, you know, and poor can be many things, right? The poor really means those that are bankrupt, either financially, emotionally, spiritually, right, relationally. You know, that's really all of us. We experience that from time to time. And so Jesus says, "Hey, that's what I'm concerned about. That's, you know, that's where I'm at." And someone once said, it's not that he is the poor, right? But he takes that when we serve the poor, it's not like, you know, we're serving him personally, but he takes it personally. He takes it personally. I think sometimes we miss this because we just don't know who we are. God has entrusted this task not to some angelic force or some spiritual machine, but he's trusted it to you. He's entrusted it to you and to me, to us. And I don't think most of us know who we are. I think most of us, I'm convinced that most of us, when we look at ourselves in the mirror, we see the sum total of our failures most of the time. We look at ourselves and we see the sum total of our failures. We, you know, maybe, you know, you're divorced and you see that, or maybe you didn't, you know, live up to your dad's demands or his desires or his dreams for your life, and you just see that there, or, you know, and you see the sum total of your failure. Maybe you haven't you've never reached your dreams that you thought you were supposed to reach. And we look at ourselves and we see the sum total of our failures. But listen, God doesn't look at you like that. Take, for instance, my boys. When I introduce my boys to people, I don't say, you know, here's Hunter, who just spilled his milk all over the table last night, right? I remember, this is Jake, who can't quit getting speeding tickets. I don't introduce them that way. I don't introduce them that way, right? And if I have the ability to forget my kids' mistakes, how much more does your Father in heaven? When he thinks of you, he thinks of just how special he made you with a special ability. There's no one else like you. That you are special. You have special gifts. And he placed you in this place at this time in history on purpose. On purpose. And when he sees you seeing a person in need and reaching out to them, he applauds. When you invest in people's lives, the hurting, the forgotten, the sick, the homeless, the fatherless, the divorced, families that are straying, you can begin to discover what you're doing is significant. Because Jesus says the way you treat them is the way you treat me. The work of those on mission described here in Matthew 25 is very simple. One heart, honest heart responding to another honest need. It's very significant. It's very sincere, you know, not looking for anything in return, but oh, it is so significant, because in responding to the need, you are doing what God is calling you to do, and you're doing it as unto Christ himself. And all Jesus asks of us is to enter into the dysfunction and pain of other people's lives and to take their burden, and as much as we can, to give a blessing. To replace it with a blessing. This parable reminds me that a person who sees Christ is the one who sees the hurting person. I mean, to see Jesus is to go into an assisted living facility and sit down with one of the elderly and just be with them, be present, help them. To see Jesus is to, you know, to walk down the hall at your workplace and talk to the man or the woman who is regretting their divorce and missing their children. To see Jesus is to go to Parker Street and just spend some time loving on children, helping with their homework. See Jesus is to go to the Lighthouse and serve a meal or keep a woman's children while she's in class. To see Jesus is to go to the children's home and to volunteer, to stock shelves, to come alongside families that are there, children without mothers and daddies. To see Jesus, you see the unattractive, the forgotten, the lonely. And if you think about it, you might say it's a test. It's really a test to see if you're on mission for God. Galatians 6, 9 and 10 says, "So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. And I don't know why this verse has really convicted me these last couple years of my life. Maybe it's because I'm getting older. I don't know, but what it just keeps stressing to me is, Monty, you need to make sure that you're making the most of every opportunity. And that's really what this parable is telling me today, and I think maybe sharing into your hearts. We need to make sure that you and I are making the most of every opportunity. I saw this illustration, and so I thought I would share it with you. Maybe it can help us understand a little bit better. This represents the history of mankind, okay? And this is eternity past, and this is eternity present, right? And this is you right here. This is me and you right here, right? And we ought to live our lives in a way to make a difference here. But most of us live for this right here. We give all of our energy and everything we do right here, and we get upset about things here that really will never matter here. And so if they don't matter here, we shouldn't let them matter here. What truly matters is the way that we're living our life. It's how we love. Right? It's who we serve. It's what we give. It's what we say that brings life and hope and clarity so that people can experience this. It's living our life on mission for His purposes here so that we can make a difference in other people's lives here. And so my encouragement for us today is, and this is why it's so very important as you go to work tomorrow, as you go to school tomorrow, to be looking for opportunities, to be looking for opportunities in the way that you love, and in the way that you give, and who you serve, and what you say to people about the love of Jesus Christ and how He can change their lives forever. Don't miss the opportunities. Don't miss the opportunities. I'm sure most of you can remember where you were. Maybe not this crowd over here, but most of you can remember where you were on 9/11, right? September 1st, 2001, on 9/11. You remember exactly what was going on, the place that you were at. I know I do. And Kim and I were together on that day, that morning that it happened. And you begin to hear about people that, you know, and you know that there was people that wanted to say what they wished they had said earlier, right? Those people that were above the impact zone or in a plane. I love to listen to the documentaries about those phone calls that were coming in. People beginning to understand what really matters because they're above the impact zone or they're in that plane that know it's going down. And you know, maybe that morning they screamed at their spouse for not taking out the trash or whatever. You know, it could be anything. And now they're above the impact zone, knowing they're about to die. They realize that doesn't matter. What really matters is letting them know they love them. And so we have to realize there are opportunities that we're not going to get back. And so we have to be really intentional every day to look for those opportunities to share and give and serve and say those things that will matter in eternity. Paul says in Ephesians 5, be careful then, very careful then, how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Things happen. Eternity matters the most. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, but on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. You know how to know if any of your work has value? It's right there. It says, if the work survives. If it survives the fire, then that's where its value is. You know, it says, then the builder will receive a reward. And what that says to me is, we can't just be kind. We have to be kind in Jesus' name, right? We can't just give gifts to children. We have to give gifts to children in Jesus' name. We can't just feed the hungry. I mean, in reality, we could feed the whole world, but if they don't know Jesus, they're going to hell, right? And so we lose. And so we serve and we give and we love in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Doing simple, sincere, but very significant work for Him. Understanding that the only thing that really matters is eternity. And so we want to live our lives on mission for His purpose. For His purpose. I'll close with this story here. This is a story from one of my favorite writers, John Ortberg, and I love this. So let me read it. It says this: Henry Nouwen, a priest and teacher who moved in the exalted circles of Harvard and Yale and Notre Dame, came to believe that those settings did not, for him, call forth the person God intended him to be. So this famous writer spent the last decade of his life caring for physically and mentally challenged residents of a small community. There, Henry made friends with a resident named Trevor, who had many mental and emotional challenges. One time, when Trevor was sent to a hospital for evaluation, Henry called to arrange a visit. And when the authorities found out that the famous Henry Nouwen was coming, they asked him if he would meet with some doctors and chaplains and clergy. He agreed, and when he arrived, there was a lovely luncheon laid out in the golden room. But Trevor was not there. "Where is Trevor?" Henry asked. "He cannot come to the lunch," they told him. "Patients and staff are not allowed to have lunch together, and no patient has ever had lunch in the Golden Room." "But the whole purpose of my visit was to have lunch with Trevor," Henry said. "If Trevor is not allowed to attend the lunch, then I will not attend either." A way was found for Trevor to attend the lunch. The Golden Room was filled with people who were quiet. They were quite excited that the great Henry Nouwen was in their midst, and some angled to be close to him. They thought how wonderful it would be to tell their friends. As I was saying, to Henry Nouwen the other day, some pretended to have read books that they had not read, and no ideas that they did not know. Others were upset the rules separating patients and staff had been broken. Trevor, oblivious to all this, sat next to Henry, who was engaged in conversation with the person on the other side. Consequently, Henry did not notice that Trevor had risen to his feet. "A toast," Trevor says. "I now will offer a toast." And the room grew quiet. "What in the world is this guy going to do?" everyone wondered. Then Trevor began to sing. "If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. If you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass." At first, people were not sure how to respond, but Trevor was beaming. His face and voice told everyone how glad and proud he was to be there with his friend Henry. Somehow Trevor, in his brokenness and joy, gave a gift no one else in the room could give. And so people began to sing, softly at first and then with more enthusiasm, until doctors and priests and PhDs were almost shouting, "If you're happy and you know it," all under the direction of Trevor. No one was pretending anymore. No one was worried about the rules. No one tried to separate the PhDs from the ADDs. And for a few moments, a room full of people moved toward the best version of themselves because a wounded healer named Henry Nouwen lived among the challenged, and because a challenged man named Trevor was living out the best version of himself. Listen, until Jesus the King comes and sits down on his throne, we have one task. one task. Take burdens and give blessings. Take burdens and give blessings. So that when we stand before that throne, we'll hear our King say, your message and your mission, they lined up. They lined up. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have done your mission. My purpose has been fulfilled in your life. Let's do that. Let's be on mission with our God, allowing Him to work in us so that He can work through us for His purposes, to share His love to those who need it so desperately. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank You that You call us, recruit us, commission us to be on mission for You. Sometimes we're overwhelmed by that call, or we don't understand how You could ever use us. But God, it's my prayer that we, each one in this room, would every day continue to pray, God, what do You need to do in me? What is the work of the soil of my life that You need to do to prepare to be able to produce the fruit, Your fruit in our lives? God, what do You want to do through us? Help us to jump into that mission, God, that You're calling us to be involved, to do what we know to do, just to use our abilities and our gifts for You to do Your mission through us, so that we can fulfill Your purpose, God. No matter how simple the act, God, give us a heart that is sincere, because we understand, we're starting to get how significant it is. I pray that we would be a people living our lives on mission for Your purposes to make a difference in eternity for others. So God, help us to do that. Give us the courage to do that. Jesus, thank You for coming alongside of us and being with us, strengthening us, helping us to make a difference for You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.